All right, if you'd like to open your Bibles up to the book of Joshua, we'll be skipping around a little bit this morning and telling you basically the story that we told the kids at VBS last week, which is a story of faith, a story of obedience, a story of odds that seem stacked against us, and a story of victory that comes through all of that. Beginning in Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give them to the Israelites. My job this week during VBS, besides being the games helper, my wife was the guru of games, and I just kind of directed people where they needed to go and blew up balloons and things like that. My other job was the pep talk. And this has been my job both years since I've been here. And what I do, I come in here, if you weren't here, and we had chairs all back there, and Karina gets up and gives the instructions for the day of what's going to happen. And then I get up and for about 2 or 3 minutes give some sort of biblical idea of what's happening today in the book of Joshua. And the pep talk, I feel like, is what God is giving Joshua right here. Because for quite a while, they've had the opportunity to follow behind really one of the greatest leaders that ever has been, even though he thought he wasn't good at it, which I think is something we can learn from Moses. Joshua follows along behind Moses a good bit of the time and sees what he does, sees how God communicates with him, sees how the people listen to him sometimes, sees how the people grumble at him sometimes, sees probably how the people grumble with each other about him sometimes. Probably thinks many times along the way, I wouldn't want that job for anything. I've been amazed at how many men I have run into over the course of time in church life who look at elders and say, I wouldn't want that job for anything. Got to deal with people. Got to keep everybody happy all the time. It's like difficult. There's meetings. Nobody wants more meetings. Wouldn't want that job. And I wonder, as Joshua follows along behind Moses, how many times he might look at the job of Moses and think, man, that's got to be a tough job. To just gather all those people and try to rally them behind you and move them in the direction that God wants them to go. And yet at the same time, when they're not doing what they need to be doing, to have the guts to stand up and say, stop it. You got to change what you're doing now. And the whole time, Moses is grooming Joshua for what is going to come. Because as we know from the story of Joshua, and if you're not familiar with the story, he first comes on the scene. The first thing we really know about him that's a big deal is they send spies into the land of Canaan, the promised land. They send 12 spies in. And these spies are to come back and report on what they have found when it comes to the idea of conquest, what they find about the land, how well defended it is. And 10 of those spies, when they came back, said, this is not possible. It's a great place. We'd love to live there, but it's fortified. The guys are huge. We are never going to be able to overcome this. And then you have Joshua and Caleb. And Joshua and Caleb said, everything they said is true except for the not possible part. Because God is on our side. And so even if they're big, even if this seems like it can't be done, we know that with God, we can go in and we can take over this land. And because of that, Joshua and Caleb are rewarded with the opportunity to enter that promised land while everyone else is not going to get the chance. Everyone else made the wrong choice. Joshua makes the right one. And you start to see a little bit about who Joshua will be as a leader. And now as Moses is passed and is now Joshua's time, God says to Joshua, get ready. And I think maybe that's what a lot of us need to hear this morning is just get ready. God has something in mind for us. God has a plan for us. He has something for us to do in life, something for us to accomplish. Works that has, as he says in the book of Ephesians, works that he has equipped for us to do. There is something out there for us, and he says to us here, get ready. And then he continues on. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, to the great from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. Now, he wants to remind that part of what you're getting ready for is that you're going to move and do these things I'm telling you to do, but you have to remember where this is all coming from. Carl mentioned before the prayer, what if all we had was what we were thankful for? What if all we had was what we acknowledged to God that he was the reason that we had it? And God wants to remind Joshua here that you're going to get these things because I am going to give them to you. You are my people. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. No one will be able to stand against you. And why? Because I am with you. If God is with us, as Paul would say it in Romans, who can be against us? God is with us. And what seems impossible in our eyes is not because of God. And for Joshua, this difficult road that lies ahead, and it's not going to be easy, but it's going to be doable because God is with them and no one can stand against them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not turn. I've been watching over the past few days the College World Series on TV. I like baseball. Got kind of annoyed with the pros when they went on strike. I thought they were making enough money already. I'm sure there were some sort of labor issues there, but when you make what I make and they make what they make, it didn't excite me all that much, and I kind of gave up on pro baseball. Watching the College World Series this week and having a different interest in it because, and I mentioned in one of the pep talks this week to those who were here for VBS, my wife's cousin, David Parrott, is one of the players for Coastal Carolina. And we have been watching this, excited for David, because David has had a terrible year, in his eyes at least, I would think, and in the eyes of baseball people. He's having trouble hitting. He had a shoulder injury sometime earlier in the year, and his swing has just not been right since then. Now, last year, he had a great year. The year before that, he was at a junior college, and they won the junior college championship. He's a good player. Now, I think of David, and the last time I saw David, he was probably in junior high. David Parrott's was the room that we stayed in Oklahoma City when we were driving through to Nebraska to visit family. All his Legos up on the shelves and all of that stuff. He would vacate the room, go sleep on the couch so we would have a place. I've been watching him play and realizing that he's had to keep remembering and keep remembering that there is something set before him that is a goal and he knows how to get there. And during this week of the College World Series, he's been kind of the star of the team. He's hit better than he's hit all season. He keeps driving in runs. They keep mentioning his name on ESPN. I'll go to Twitter, and he's trending on Twitter. And I think this is a little kid whose room we stayed in, and everything is going his way this week. And it has been and the coaches and the players have all said, it's his faith. The other thing I remember about David Parrott was his dad, and I think I've mentioned this story in here before, his dad was the transportation deacon at his church. And he would go every couple Saturdays to the church building and wash the church vans. And he would take David with him from the time he was small, and this is what David grew up watching about life. And he's always been an incredibly hard worker, and he's always known the things that he should do, and now that he is on the biggest stage he can be on, he remembers, do not turn. Do not turn away from what you know. And for each of us, that's key for us, because when we walk out of this building, it's no longer just all the people around us that believe the same things that we do trying to encourage us in the right directions. It's a world that wants to draw us down. And God would say to us, like he does to Joshua, be strong and courageous, be very strong and courageous, and do not be afraid. Do not turn. You know the way to go. You know what it is that God wants us to do. Do not turn from that in our lives. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Now, we get really caught up on prosperous and successful in religion nowadays, it seems like. But the key here, I think, is what are we doing with the book? What do we do with the book? And God would say to us, meditate on it. And not just meditate on it when you show up for Bible class or when someone's talking to you about it, but he says, meditate on it day and night. Because the things that are important to us are things we are going to spend time on. The things that are important to us are things we want to know more about. The God that we follow, the God that we serve, is one that we want to know His word as best as we can. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. And if you look to the times in life where the thing you're trying to do doesn't get done, where the difficulty you come up against is not overcome, I think a lot of times we can look back and realize that it's discouragement and it's fear that has stood in our way. How many things have we not accomplished due to discouragement and fear? And even scarier still, how many times have some of us as Christians helped to instill that discouragement and fear in other Christians instead of encouraging and reminding them not to be afraid? God says, don't be discouraged, do not fear, because I'm with you. And then the story gets going. And I love the story of Joshua, and it's going to be hard for us to get all the way through today, but I want to hit a few high points. Joshua, the son of Nun, secretly sent out these two spies, familiar story, one he's already kind of lived. Go look over the land, he said, especially Jericho. So they went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab. This is not part of the plan, is it? They go into this town and they enter the house of this prostitute named Rahab. They stayed there. The king of Jericho was told, look, some of the Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land. So the king of Jericho sent this message to Rahab, bring out the men who came to you and entered your house, because they have come to spy out the whole land. But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. She said, yes, the men came to me, but I do not know where they had come from. This is about as unlikely help as help gets. And isn't this the way God does things sometimes? Because I read this part of the story and I think to myself, I will be with you. This is what God said. And of all ways He has chosen to be with them at this point, it's through Rahab the prostitute. And if you flipped your Bible over to Hebrews chapter 11 and you found all these great people of faith listed, there in the midst of all that, you will find, of all people, Rahab the prostitute. Why? Because she's part of the way that God chose to be with them. And for each of us, I would imagine we have some strange things that we could mention in life where we have seen God working. And why does He do that? Because He loves to. God loves to show up in unlikely ways where you cannot explain anything that is happening in any other way than God is here. And in this story, it's clear. These spies survive their time because of Rahab the prostitute. And as a result of that, Rahab the prostitute is going to survive later when the city is taken. God is with them. Now the gates of Jericho were securely barred because of the Israelites. No one went in or out, no one came in. Then the Lord God said to Joshua, see, I have delivered Jericho into your hands along with its king and fighting men. And now we have the great battle strategy. And I would love to put this before MacArthur or Napoleon or Patton or any of those guys and say, this is what we have in mind strategy-wise for what we're going to do, how we're going to take the city, and just see the look on their faces. Because I would imagine Joshua's getting ready for something amazing, some idea he's never considered. And God says, march around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Okay, we're preparing for the invasion. There's going to be something huge coming where it's mental warfare. We're psyching them out. What's going to happen here? Have 7 priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. On the 7th day, march around 7 times with the priests blowing the trumpets. And then all the priests are going to blow their trumpets and the walls are going to come down. All the people are going to shout. It's going to be incredibly loud. And I think if I'm Joshua, I'm beginning to wonder what I've got myself into. This doesn't strike me as a battle plan. When you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpets, the whole army give a loud shout. Then the wall of the city will collapse and the army will go up, everyone straight in. This is not a battle plan in the way that we know it. And yet for God, why does He do this? I will be with you. Because when the walls come down, there is no denying how this happened. It's not an incredible battering ram. It's not great strategy that someone else has come up with. It is the power of God doing these things. And maybe the question for us this morning is, if the power of God could do these things in the first few chapters of the book of Joshua, why have we convinced ourselves that he can't do it in 2016? Do you not think God is capable of seeing us through whoever we elect in November? And I will admit to you, I'm not thrilled about the options. And maybe a lot of you feel the same way. Do you think God can't see us through that 4 years or 8 years, whatever it might be? Can God not see us through? Maybe I should have asked this on Wednesday of VBS. Can God not see us through the rest of VBS this week? Can God not see us through the next corporate meeting that comes along, as exciting as those can be? Can God not see us through the difficulties we have? Can God not see us through the bills and the collections that are coming in? Can God not see us through the health issues that we have? God is with us. And we may not be up against a city with great walls, but whatever it is we are up against, God is with us. Can God not cause this church to flourish in a place like Eugene? Can God not take you and make you capable of the thing that you don't believe you're capable of? Can he not make you into someone who can teach? Can he not make you into someone who can talk about God with someone else? Can he not make you into someone who is currently incredibly impatient and make you into someone who is patient? God is with us. I'm going to cheat and skip to the end of the book. Because there's this renewal of a covenant that is going on, and Joshua just really brings things down to what matter at this point. He says, "Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods of your ancestors that your God's ancestors worshipped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you..." Now think about that for a minute. Every time I get to the beginning of verse 15, I don't like it. And I know I'm supposed to like it because it's in the Bible, but I don't like the phrase there. If serving God seems undesirable to you. Because who would want to admit to that? And yet, isn't that how a lot of folks live life? And even a lot of folks who would claim to follow God or be Christians, serving God sometimes just feels kind of undesirable. Difficult to take a stand on things where the world doesn't understand us. Difficult to not do some of the things that the world does. Difficult to be here sometimes when others are not. Difficult to give our money in a hilarious kind of way. A lot of things about the Christian walk are difficult, and we were told that it would be. If serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose. Choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you are living, but as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. And I think that's where we come to this morning. Choose this day who you will serve. And if you've been putting that off in your mind, I have no idea where you're at with your relationship with God this morning. Choose this day who you will serve. Because God wants an either or here. And that's not to say that we then have to be complete jerks to everybody who serves something else. There are a lot of Christians are good at that too. We can still love people. We don't have to agree with everything. We don't have to be on board with everything. We still love people. But we have to choose this day who we will serve. And Joshua says, as for me and my house, it's God. That's who we're going to serve. And this morning, I hope that's the choice you would make. Excuse me. I hope you would choose God for all the reasons we've talked about this morning, because he wants you to not be afraid in life when so many around you would want you to fear. He wants you not to be discouraged about life. And he wants most of all for you to remember he is with you. And when he sends his son to the earth, his son would close out his time on earth with that same idea in Matthew chapter 28 when he says, "I will be with you even to the very end of the age." So this morning, if you feel alone in life, God does not want you to feel alone in life. He wants you to know that he is with you. This morning, if you need to take him on in baptism, if that's the choice you need to make today, we would love to do that. This morning, if the choice you need to make is to stop something in your life that's destructive and instead start to follow a better path, it's a great day for that. Or if this morning, as a church family, there's just something we can pray about in your life. Whatever need you may have, please come while we stand and sing.